Joshua 4, it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodged tonight. And then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over from before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him, as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. And he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, When your children ask their fathers in time to come, What are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, when he dried up before us when we crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Amen. Do not say, What is the reason that the former days were better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. With these words, Solomon warns us against reflecting upon the past in a certain way. We are not to inquire why the past was better than the present. The truth is, they had their problems and we had ours. Doubtless many things change. Many things change even for the worse. But we are warned not to idolize or idealize the past. And frankly, if the truth is fully known, there are a great many things in the history of God's people about which we should be greatly ashamed. And these we do tend to forget. We have, in many, many ways, a dark and unsatisfactory history. And when we consider these things, we should have the same spirit that the Apostle Paul speaks of himself when he says, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press forward toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:13. In other words, we need to recognize the true nature of our past and determine to press on, even despite of it, in the present. Do not say, why were these former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Ecclesiastes 7:10. However, that being said, there is another danger, another very, very grave danger that must be avoided, one that is much more serious than idealizing the past, and that is forgetting it altogether, something which our Lord frequently warns his people against. First, the fact is, God has taught his people many lessons in the past, in our history, in our lifetimes and before our lifetimes, in the lifetimes of our parents, in the lifetimes of their parents, in the history of our church, in the history which we read in the Scripture. The Lord has taught his people many lessons, lessons which we have often had to learn the hard way. And the Lord severely chastises his people when they forget the lessons that he has taught them in the past. This happens, of course, in the Bible at many points. Maybe if you'd like to look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 8, I'll give you an example from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses gives this warning of this very thing to the people. How about starting from verse 2? And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word which proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your feet swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates and of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwelt in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, that you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents, and so forth. Fed you in the wilderness with manna, lest you say in your heart, my power, the might of my hand has gained me all this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Our Lord is warning the people of Israel through Moses, his servant, that they should take heed after these 40 miserable years of testing in which many of their fathers dropped in the wilderness, that they take heed to the lessons learned, that it is not by bread that man lives, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. And he warns them lest they forget this lesson in generations to come and begin to serve other gods or take confidence in themselves. Our Lord doesn't like it when his lessons are forgotten. Similarly, our Lord Jesus Christ, in a short way, tells his disciples in Matthew 16, he tells them on the boat, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they begin to talk to themselves, what does he mean? Does it mean because we have no bread? And Jesus was aware of it, and he said to them, oh, you of little faith, why did you reason among yourselves? Because you have brought no bread. Don't you remember the 5 loaves that fed the 5,000? Don't you remember the 4, 7 loaves and the 4,000, and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you didn't understand that I am not speaking to you concerning bread? Haven't you learned? After all my dealings with you, have you so quickly forgotten the lessons that I've taught you? We have to remember the past because in it, God has taught us many things. This is true in our individual lives. There are times, maybe in your life, where the Lord has very remarkably answered a prayer. Dramatically, miraculously, supernaturally, whatever you want to say, no doubt about it. You prayed, God answered, and you were thankful. And yet maybe you didn't do anything to perpetuate the memory of God's great and remarkable deliverance or answer to your prayer. And even from your own memory, it began to fade. And certainly your children never learned what the Lord your God did. And that lesson was lost. So it is oftentimes in the church, in the history of God's people, Old Testament and New Testament, the Lord takes great pains to teach his people lessons. Lessons which they have to learn the hard way, which he tells them, do not forget. The Lord plainly tells us that forgetting these lessons given in generations past is the way to falling from the faith. We must remember, therefore, the past because God has said to remember the lessons that he teaches us. But secondly, we're clearly to remember the great works of God as a means of encouraging ourselves in faith and in love. Our Lord intends that his mighty acts on our behalf should be perpetually remembered to encourage our hearts. We read here, as we just read in Joshua chapter 4, that the Lord commanded Joshua to erect a monument of stones in Gilgal near the river to commemorate the day in which the people crossed over the Jordan at flood stage as on dry land. He had told the priests, now, it's actually quite a dramatic story. First of all, he brings them to the borders of the Jordan at the worst time of year, when this, at the time, very broad river was overflowing its banks, flowing very swiftly, and he camps the people out there for a few days to let them see what the problem is. And then he has all the people stand back, and he tells the priests to bear the ark and to go down and put their feet in the water. And he tells them, as soon as your feet hit the water, I know it's flooding and going swiftly and the ark is very heavy, but trust me on this. You go, and as soon as your feet hit the waters are going to stop and be cut off and stand up right there, and you're going to be able to cross over as on dry land, the whole nation. And so in this very dramatic way, you see, God is making a way for the children of Israel to see his power, to see this miracle, and then to commemorate it for generations to come. And God has these ordinary stones, these large stones from the riverbed, apparently so valueless, but this pile of ordinary stones from the river of the Jordan was to become a vital means of presenting and preserving and preaching the message of God's power and care for his people for the generations to come. These stones are described for us in verse 6 as a sign. in verse 7 as a memorial. This is how God intends them to be used. They're to be a reminder of the past. They're to carry a message for the present. And they're to point the way to trust in God and faithfulness in the future as a perpetual witness to the almighty power of God and grace of God on behalf of His people. They're to see these stones and to hear a message preached so continually that they would remember what God had done for them, to remember that God was still with them, and that God had brought them there, and therefore He would keep them there, and that they would be encouraged now to serve the Lord with their whole heart and trust in Him in the future. And so this was the purpose of these stones here in Gilgal. God desires His people should remember His acts toward them, and His direction to build a monument here is a reminder to God's tremendous works. But it's also a testament to something else. You see, the fact that God would have to tell the people to build this monument says one more thing. It speaks to our tendency to forget. Even the mightiest acts of God's grace and mercy on our behalf, the direction to build a monument is a testament to our tendency to forget even the mightiest of God's acts of grace and mercy. Here is a miracle that ranks right up there with the Red Sea, as Joshua points out right in this passage. This is a remarkable miracle. God's going to stop a swiftly flowing river at flood stage and bring a whole nation across on dry land. Tremendous act of God. The people of the land are going to hear about this and their courage is going to faint, because their God is so great. But now He says, don't forget this. And if you read that, you begin to think, you know, if God comes to His people and tells them not to forget such an outstanding miracle, what must that say about our tendency to forget what the Lord has done for us? What must that say about the natural dullness of our hearts and of our memory when it comes to God's work in our lives? So He wants a stone monument. He wants it not to be forgotten. Remember when Jesus' enemies were complaining about the praises of these children, which we sang earlier, these children were singing and His enemies were complaining about, do you hear these people what they're singing? Do you hear these children what they're saying about you? And He says, if these should keep silent, I tell you, the stones would immediately cry out. And in a very similar way, God intends for these stones to cry out even if the parents should become silent and never tell their children. There is something that happened here which should not be forgotten. Maybe some of you have received diaries of Christian relatives in your past. Does anybody have a diary of Christian grandfather, great-grandfather, and so forth? Well, I haven't met that many people that have, I suppose, so don't feel too bad. It's something that I've been thinking about having to do myself here, as I've got so many things that the Lord has done for me that are going to fade from memory. But I'll tell you what was very common practice, I know for certain, urged on the congregations in the 1600s and 1700s, I've read some of these, that people should write down in their journals the things which God had done for them and pass it along to their children and their children's children and their children's children's children. That people should be able to testify to the coming generations how God had been faithful to them, how they had actually prayed for these generations to come, that they would walk with the Lord, that the Lord would walk with them, even as He had been with the one writing. This is a practice which has been neglected, and as a result, when the Lord acts in our lives in a remarkable way, when the Lord preserves us from death, when the Lord answers a prayer, when the Lord shows Himself, reveals Himself to be the good, caring God of his people? Well, that information maybe blesses you in a few prayer meetings, but it never makes it to the generations to come. So it is in the church. You are, of course, unaware of the hundreds of years in which God has preserved the Reformed Presbyterian Church. Some of you know that little sign that's on the front of our bulletin there, the burning bush. You probably think first of Moses and his encounter with God. That symbol of the burning bush is actually the insignia of the Church of Scotland, and has been used by Presbyterians in all stripes for a long time. But the Church of Scotland has the burning bush, and it has a banner underneath, Nec Tamen Consumabantur. Anybody going to translate the Latin? It was not consumed. Fact is, our church has been delivered through many very, very dark days. A great many people have died. For what? Do you know? Our Lord has acted in the most remarkable ways. Sinking a Spanish navy, overthrowing kings. Do you know why? We've made a lot of mistakes. For those mistakes, women and children by the thousands have died. Do you know what they were? We have a tendency to forget. We have a tendency to forget the greatest things that the Lord has ever done for us. And it is that admission which this Ebenezer of stones testifies to us. We will forget even the most wonderful things our Lord does. God told these people to make a monument because doesn't the God of heaven know how we have to fight daily just to keep in remembrance in our minds God's works? Doesn't the God of heaven know that we have to struggle to remember him in all of our ways? In our own lives, we can remember clearly certain events, can't we? Maybe you can remember vividly the day that you graduated from high school. Or the day that you met the person whom you love. Or maybe the day that you saw the face of your first child. Or the day that somebody you love died. And it is these things which are impressed upon our memories, which we are unable to forget. And if only we had this kind of passion for God, we would need fewer stone monuments, wouldn't we? Because we would be a people who daily understand what the Lord has done for us. But the reason for our forgetfulness is to be found in our own hearts. And we need to stop time and time again and ask God to help us remember what he has done. That we should love him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength. When we were going through Ephesians, I made the observation that that book is more or less divided in half, and that in the first half of the book there's only one imperative, only one command. And in the second half of the book, I don't remember what I told you now, 140, something like that. It's a rather dramatic difference. Maybe not quite that many, but a whole lot, 100 and some. Do you remember what that one command was at the beginning? Where it was going through the grace of God, the works of God, the kindness of God. One command in the first half of the book. What was it? Nobody remembers. Remember! Exactly. When it goes through blessing the God that has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, on and on and on with praise, only one command. Remember. Remember where you were and what he's done for you. And when our lives reflect that, we can say with Peter and John that we cannot but speak of the things of which we have seen and heard. We cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. I quoted for you earlier from Psalm 103, this psalm which calls us to recall the benefits of our God. Remember? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives your iniquities, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses and His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He's not dealt with us according to our sins or punished us according to our iniquities. On and on. Remember, remember, forget not all of His benefits, the Lord who has done all these things. The Lord wants us to remember His works, that we might be drawn out in love and thankfulness and zeal, that we should take interest in bringing these things to mind and not allowing them to fall out of our minds or of future generations. Over and over and over again, the things that God has done. So we're to remember, first of all, we said in order that we should remember as a means of remembering the lessons that the Lord has taught us in the past. Second, to remember the works of God as a means of encouraging ourselves in zeal and faith and love and thankfulness, as we are told to do, to forget none of His benefits, but to praise Him for them. And finally, our Lord wants us to remember His dealings with us in order that we might have a standard of comparison of our love and acting today. Let me see if I can explain that better. This is one reason we always find in the Scriptures that a time of spiritual decline follows a time when the Lord's people forget what He has done for them. That is what happened to these people following the generation of Joshua. You have the classic statement of this at the opening of the book of Judges that started that long, dark 350-year period in the history of Israel, which is introduced to us in Judges chapter 2, verse 8 and following. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel. And so it was that their downward spiral commenced with a failure of memory of the Lord and His works for His people. It was because they had forgotten what the Lord had done. And so we continue through the Scriptures in these repeated testimonies of the importance, the obligation, the necessity of remembering what God has done in the past and to judge ourselves by this standard of what we had done for Him. When the Passover was instituted, we read in Deuteronomy 16, it was to remind them of what God had done in their history, how they should have no unleavened bread, 7 days they should eat of unleavened bread and so forth, the bread of affliction, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. And they should reconsecrate themselves to the Lord, just as they did on that day, and left everything behind in Egypt, and remembered the Lord's salvation. Here in Joshua 4, when they crossed over the Jordan, they have these stones piled up, not for the present generation. Not for the present generation. They knew what had happened. They knew how the Lord had told these priests to go out in faith and step into the water at flood stage, and how the Lord stopped it and they crossed over. They knew what had happened. It was for the generations to come to encourage them to keep on going. And so throughout the Scriptures, God repeatedly lays His people this command to remember what He has done, to judge themselves. How are we acting toward the Lord now? Encourage them to remember those previous times. God says to His people in Jeremiah 2, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of His increase. I remember the beginning. You may not remember how you were acting then, how you felt then, I remember. What injustice have your fathers found in me that they have gone far? Jeremiah 2, verses 2 through 5. Similarly, God commands his people through Isaiah to look from the pit whence they were dug. So it goes throughout the Bible to Revelation 2, when our Lord reproves that church at Ephesus to remember the first days, remember their first love. Revelation 2, verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. What is it that our church first did to the Lord? What were those first works? What was it like when that was our first love? Can you remember past generations of God's dealing with our church? What lessons did he teach us then? Have we fallen from a height like the church at Ephesus did now 40 years after its founding? Are we doing the works that we did at first? What were those works anyway? Do we know? Do we have any standard of comparison to judge ourselves now by the love and works of former generations? Have we told our children? You see, we're to study the past, in case of Revelation 2, the past of the church, to have a standard of comparison. We're to ask ourselves, is their zeal our zeal? Is their devotion our devotion? Is their fervor of spirit of that former time ours today? The Lord remembers. I remember you, he says, hundreds of years after Israel was made into a nation. Hundreds of years. I remember the beginning. I remember the love of your betrothal when you went after me in the wilderness, and when you were holiness to the Lord and the first fruits of God's increase. I remember that time. What's happened? We're to study the past to have a standard of comparison for the present. The danger of neglecting the history of God's people is the danger of ignorance of God and ignorance of his works, and yes, ignorance of our devotion and works toward him. And we are warned that this will inevitably be accompanied by spiritual decline. And the Lord complains about our forgetfulness as though we're greatly wounding him and giving him pain. I will punish her for the days of the Baals in which she burned incense. She decked herself with earrings and jewelry, and she went after her lovers, but me she forgot, says the Lord through Hosea chapter 2. Thus they exchanged their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass, and they forgot God their Savior, who had done such great things in Egypt. Psalm 106. This pile of stones was not intended to be a museum piece, a fossil of history, a warm reminder of good days. The Lord is telling the people to build this monument, as he tells them in verse 24, in order that you and all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord forever. In other words, the monument was to be constructed not primarily as a witness to the past, but to have an effect on each generation forever, that they and all the peoples of the earth might know and fear the Lord. At this point, Israel is just entering the land. They've just crossed into the land of Canaan. There's a lot of work to do. This was not the last step in the conquest, but the first. Many times of setback were ahead. Many discouragements were waiting. But now, you see, they have this monument to remind them of this event. God began it. God will complete it. God himself stopped the waters of the Jordan and brought us here. And God is with us here. God was present with his people and still mighty to save. And God himself, it was his purpose for them to remember and then to press on. The monument was to keep them in the fear of the Lord, because he was with them and he was still leading them. Later they would fall in their conquest of the land and falter. They would become comfortable, just as Joshua warned. In fact, Joshua, even in his own lifetime, has to preach some sermons later in the book. I preached one last year, right from Joshua 18. Joshua says to the children of Israel, "How long are you slack to go in and possess the land?" This monument was not to commemorate the past. It was a sign and testimony to the present, to motivate and energize the people to press on and not forget the lessons learned. And how this must have been an encouragement to Israel. We read in verse 13 that 40,000 men, as soon as that river opens up, 40,000 men prepared for war and crossed over before the Lord for battle. You better believe it. If God can do that just to bring us in the land, well, who's going to stand against us? God is with us. Who can be against us? And so that monument testifies of the spirit that we are to have today and throughout our generations. That land was their land, but that same God of power is with us in our world today. And we need the message of that monument to continue in the same spirit in which we began. The Lord is with us as He was with the people then. Don't shrink back. Don't dismay. And don't just stand here by a bunch of old rocks. This is not the end. This is the beginning. Press on. Pray together. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we are all too ready to forget the things which you have done for us, even the recent things, even the wonderful things. How much more the past, how much more the days which you brought us out of the pit. We pray that we would have grace to remember the pit from which we were dug. How much more the things of our church when we were still young and in the wilderness. We were holiness to the Lord. Our Father, we have little memory of the days past. We are unable to judge ourselves, even as the church at Ephesus was called to do, of their first love and their first works. And we have altogether forgotten many, many lessons which you have taught us as you humbled us and led us in a way which we had not known, in order that we might know that we don't live by bread, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Our Father, we confess that we are a forgetful people. And so we pray that you would stir us up in our souls, that we might not forget your benefits, that you might teach us again the elementary lessons, that we should not have to repeat the mistakes, that we should not forget the Lord in generations to come. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.